You know, different stages of life bring different types of crisis. I know for our two and a half year old grandson, Finn, losing his stuffed dog, Hootie, is a major crisis. By the way, Finn's mom has ordered extra Hooties. One Hootie is missing in action. There is another Hootie that will appear. But whatever our age, we do face crisis. It's part of living in this fallen world. So what do we do? Do we just throw up our hands and quit? Maybe you've had a death in your family of late. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you've had COVID and you really still haven't recovered. Maybe you're going through a financial trial and difficulty. Maybe your best friend has stopped being your best friend. We all go through crisis. Jehoshaphat went through a terrible crisis. He was faced with a giant crisis that threatened him personally as well as his kingdom. I want us to see this morning what he did, how he looked to God in the midst of his crisis, and how God delivered him. We want to begin our study this morning by turning to 2 Chronicles 20. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, we see what the crisis was. Verse 1 tells us that the Moabites, the Ammonites, who were the offspring of Esau, along with the Midianites, who were the people of Mount Seir, were ready to launch a major offensive against Jehoshaphat and Judah. That's a crisis. These were serious enemies, and their intention was to dethrone Judah's king. And by the time the news of this army's advance reached Jehoshaphat, they were already in Ajida, about halfway up the western side of the Dead Sea, only some 30 miles south from Jerusalem. Some people pronounce it Engedi. I think the right pronunciation is Engedi. But that's where the enemy was when news reached Jehoshaphat of what was happening, their intentions. Now, an interesting note, this attack came following the godly reforms of Jehoshaphat, which we have studied in chapters 17 and 19, which tell us problems do come to the believer, and I must add, especially to the Christian who's trying to do right, whose heart's desire is to follow God. Remember, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it should not surprise us, friends, when trials and troubles and tribulations and crisis come, especially when we're trying to do what's right. It is true we face many dangers, toils, and snares. But what was Jehoshaphat's response to this great crisis, this great problem in his life? Well, the answer is found in our first point, and that is, in times of crisis, pray and seek the Lord. The first thing you and I should do when a crisis comes is pray. Seek God. And we see this reaction in Judah's king. He begged God for help. He gathered Judah together so that they all could seek the Lord. Notice verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. By the way, it's Matthew 7, 7. We continue to ask, we continue to seek, and we continue to find. And what do we see here that Jehoshaphat and Judah did? They sought the Lord. Jehoshaphat's attitude can be summed up by the word seek. I mean, when you think about the word seek, I mean, you put your heart into it. This key word describing Jehoshaphat's mindset has the basic sense of worship. But it also means to discover. You seek for the purpose of discovering God's will. The point here is Jehoshaphat's worshiping and seeking heart tells us that this king's true trust was not in his military resources, but in the strength of the Lord. He sought the Lord. Psalm 84:5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord." May we find in the midst of our crisis strength in the Lord. By the way, when you're strong in the Lord, you're strong in the midst of your crisis. The crisis doesn't overcome you, you overcome the crisis. Now, in seeking the Lord, Jehoshaphat called the nation together to express their humble dependence on God through a public fast. Verse 3, "And what is fasting but a simple and powerful expression of one's total dependence on God? And thus we cry, I need thee, O Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee." I tell you, when you're fasting and praying, you truly are seeking the Lord. Now, I truly believe that the Lord does allow problems in our lives so that we will realize we need Him, that our hope must be in Him, and thus we seek Him. Remember, our help comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from Washington. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. So we seek the Lord. So therefore, problems are good when they drive us to the Lord, when they cause us to realize, Lord, I'm seeking you because without you, I can do nothing. Now notice Jehoshaphat's prayer in the outer court of the temple, verse 5, and how he addressed the Lord. In verse 6, we see that Jehoshaphat first called this covenant-keeping God the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Meaning, God, you were faithful in the days of our fathers, for you drove out the inhabitants of this land. You gave us this territory, so what victories we enjoyed in the past really are a clear indication of what we can believe you in the present. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So the blessings, the victories of the past, we can claim today. Because we serve this same God. O Lord, God of our fathers. Second, he called the God of heaven. Now, other people believed in localized deities like the Moabites, the Philistines, the Ammonites. Each had their gods, but Jehoshaphat was declaring that the God of Israel was, in fact, the God of all kingdoms, of all nations, of all the earth, and indeed of heaven. You can't get any higher than heaven. If you're the God of heaven, you're the God of all. Thou art God in heaven. And third, Jehoshaphat called God the omnipotent God of power and might, whom no one can withstand. Notice verse 7, art not thou our God whom didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And then in verse 8, Jehoshaphat recalled the faithfulness of God's people to worship and serve this mighty God as evidenced by the construction of the temple. And thereafter, Jehoshaphat cited Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Notice verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Thou wilt hear and help. Friends, in the midst of your crisis, the best thing you can do is pray and seek God's face, because there is a God in heaven. There is a God who is over all. There is a God in heaven who is omnipotent. He was faithful in the past, and he's faithful today, and he will hear, and he will what? Help. You know, some people can hear, but not everyone can help. We serve a God who hears. Think about it. In the midst of your trials, God cares enough for you. He loves you more than you could even understand, to the point he hears your cry. And not only does he hear your cry, but he could help. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Again, this whole purpose of this prayer was first and foremost the exaltation of God. His name, his reputation, his honor. He was praying. Jehoshaphat was praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the king declared, because God hears and helps, he keeps his promises. He upholds his name among the nations by defeating his foes. Then Jehoshaphat continued in verses 10 and 11 by saying, Lord, here is our problem. Here's the problem. These ungrateful distant relatives, nations whom you said, destroy them not. Sometimes the worst crisis we have is family. Amen? Relatives. Well, here were some distant relatives, and they were coming to destroy family. These ungrateful distant relatives whom you said, destroy them not. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 2. When we came out of Egypt, are now about to dispossess and destroy us. God, wouldn't it be unjust if you allowed them to consume us now, especially since we obeyed you? And then Jehoshaphat continued his prayer in verse 12 by saying, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Again, what was Jehoshaphat praying? Lord, our only hope is to trust you, to rest in your power, in your goodness, to protect us, your people. And so all we know to do is to look to you. That's a good thing to have to do, to know we ought to do. Our eyes, Lord, are upon you. Lord, if help does come, it will only come from you. Mark that down. Help doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from the world. The hope, the help that you and I have only comes from the living God. And so what do? We seek the one who can give us the help we need. Why is it that we run to everyone else but the Lord when trials come? They can't help us. Maybe they can give us some nice platitudes and, oh, Lord bless you. And I'll tell you, sometimes the Lord bless you doesn't help. Amen? We need to go to the source of the blessing, and that is God himself. Oh, that you and I so prayerfully place our eyes upon on the Lord when we face the crisis of life, that we too would cry, Lord, we are powerless, we have no might, and so, Lord, you must fight for us. You alone are our victory. We triumph in you. Don't you think, if you believe that, you would truly pray and seek God's face in the midst of your trials? Well, we come now to point number two. In times of crisis, believe God's promises. What do? First of all, we pray. We seek God. And then in the midst of our prayers, we believe God. I love verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The sense here is after Jehoshaphat's great prayer, the people simply and silently and faithfully waited on the Lord. For they truly knew God was about to deliver their needed help. Spurgeon's comment here is, when you know the Lord means to deliver you, you bow your head and just give him the quiet, deep, solemn worship of your spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Quiet worship of your spirit. Be still and know that God is God. Then out of this huge gathering, God's spirit came upon one man, Jahaziel. See that in verse 14. To speak his message, God's message of hope to this entire assembly. And we see that in verses 14 through 17. And here is one of the great clarion calls to faith the Lord has declared to his people. Notice in verse 15, God said through Jahaziel, listen to me. Number two, do not fear because the battle is not yours but mine. Wow, if we only believe that. The battle is not yours but mine, which meant Judah could be sure that in spite of their realized weakness, they were strong because the Lord intended to fight for them. When you have God fighting for them, you have all the fighting power you need. Then verses 16 and 17 tell us that they were instructed to place themselves where they could observe the battle. God knew the plans of the attacking enemies. God knows what your enemies are up to. He knows their next move. And so he wanted Judah to see what only he could do. And so again, he reiterated that they were not to fear, they were not to fight, they were simply to obey what he told them to do. They would only need to stand and watch what God was about to do, and that was to give them victory. Our God is in the victory-giving business. He is not a God of defeat, he is a God of victory. We can believe that. And so we only need to stand, as verse 17 tells us, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, there were any number of ways that God could have defeated these enemies, these armies. But he appointed a way that demanded the participation of faith on Judah's behalf. God just doesn't say, pray, and then we stand there and do nothing. I mean, he wanted and he wants us to respond. And what we see here is, he said through his prophet, tomorrow simply go out against them. In other words, show up. I mean, go to where the enemy is. But what I'm telling you is, God is saying, I will be with you. You don't have to go alone. I will be with you. And here is a faith partnership with God, which is what every day should be for the believer. Lord, tell me what to do. I'm trusting you. In this moment of crisis, I'm looking to you. I'm believing you. Tell me now what you want me to do. Every day we need not to fear or be discouraged. Every day we need to realize, like David, that the battle is the Lord's. And he is our victory. He is with us. He is with us. And so we simply trust and obey. We follow his plan of attack. Which brings us to point number three, and that is respond to God's message with praise and worship. When the crisis comes, we pray. When the crisis comes, we then believe God's promises. We follow his plan, and when the crisis comes, we respond to God's message, his directive, with praise and worship. Thank you, Lord, that you're showing me what to do. I'm praising you. Notice verses 18 through 21. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Ye shall be established." In other words, ye shall be kept safe. "Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper or succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." What do we have here? Well, we see Jehoshaphat and his people responding to the prophet's message of hope with praise and worship. As one theologian writes, they put on their praise shields as they readied themselves to meet their enemies. And this was the praise of faith. They were confident enough in God's promise of victory to begin their praise, think about this, even before the battle was fought and won. That's faith. They were praising God even before victory was theirs. And so great was their trust in God that the choir marched in front of the army singing psalms. That's faith, isn't it, Brother Craig? We serve that same God. What do we do when we await victory? All right, well, Lord, why aren't you responding? I'm waiting on you. I'm believing you. Where are you? Or do we say, "Lord, victory is mine, and I praise you"? This might not be a fair question, but have you ever given God, before the crisis was ended, the praise of faith? Have you ever done that? The praise of faith. But again, they first believed and obeyed the word of the Lord. That's foundational. They went out to the designated location. Then second, Jehoshaphat again encouraged them to put their trust in the Lord their God and his prophet's word to them. And we see this in verse 20. And then in verse 21, they appointed song and praise leaders for the people and the army. And so dressed in holy attire, they praise the Lord with loud voice. That's what verse 19 tells us. You know, I love when we sing loudly. When you sing loudly, you have your what in it? Your heart. And they sang of God's holiness, mercy, truth, and love. I mean, there was no superficiality with their song. You know, I think some of the songs today are very superficial. God is not a superficial God. He is God. And he deserves deep songs of faith when we acknowledge who he truly is. Remember, our concept of God really does determine how much our trust is in God. And so we sing songs that describe his holiness. We sing songs that describe his mercy. We sing songs that describe his truth. We sing songs that describe his love. Now let me comment on God's holiness, his set-apartness. It has a wonderful and distinct beauty about it. And the reason it is beautiful is because God is God. He is not man. He is not some superman. He is God. He is more than the greatest of any human being, as seen in his holy love, grace, justice, and mercy. And so why wouldn't we want to believe, obey, and praise and serve this glorious, holy God? Folks, he's holy. Sin messes everything up. There's nothing messy about God. He is holy. By the way, that transforms our worship when God in our mind and heart is holy. There's nothing sensual then. There's nothing worldly then about the worship of our God. He's holy. And then we come to our last point, and that is we let the assurance of God's ultimate victory give peace. When the crisis comes, we pray. When the crisis comes, we believe the promises of God. When the crisis comes, even before the crisis ends, we praise him. We have the praise of faith. And then we conclude with the assurance that God's ultimate victory will truly give us peace. As the singers the next day led the way to the conflict in the desert of Tekoa, some 12 miles south of Jerusalem, confusion took place in the enemy ranks, and they began to fight among themselves. Now, exactly what precipitated this turmoil, we are told. Some theologians suggest that there was an angelic presence that maybe stirred the pot. But what we do know is that these enemy troops fired on one another. First, the Ammonites and the Moabites fought against the Midianites until the latter was annihilated. Then the Ammonites and the Moabites turned against each other. And you can see this in verses 22 and 23. And again, all this total destruction occurred even before Jehoshaphat and his army arrived. Verse 24, which left Jehoshaphat and Judah then to spoil these armies. Verse 25. And I say, what a prize they found after 3 days of collecting fruits of war. Verse 26 tells us, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the Lord was called the valley of Baraka unto this day, a place of blessing. Well, days later, they returned to Jerusalem with joy and rejoicing. Verse 27, from the scene of destruction, now called the Valley of Baraka, which meant blessing, where they blessed the Lord. And the news of this great victory spread to the surrounding nations and subsequently ushered in a time of peace, which we see, notice verse 30, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest on every side. In contrast to the failed alliance with Ahab, chapter 18, Jehoshaphat surely learned that absolute trust in the Lord, alliance with the Lord, is the only means that can bring victory, prosperity, security, and rest to a nation, to the heart of that nation. Let me tell you a little story about a crisis in my life, and then I'll conclude. It was back in 1990. I had just become a part of baseball chapel, and I was invited to go with some professional baseball players, not that I was one of them, but to go with some professional players to Russia, to Moscow, to teach baseball. But the prime reason we went was to share the gospel. And I was all excited. Those of you that were a part of Westside back then know that maybe you even were a part of my fundraising. I think I needed to raise about $1,000, which I did. And I was so excited. I mean, I'd heard of Moscow all my life. And to know I would actually be there was, I mean, this was right as the wall was coming down. And they had just allowed freedom of religion in Russia, if you can believe that. Well, I bid goodbye to my family. Cases, don't give too much information. And I think it was either in Augusta or Atlanta. I think it was Atlanta. I got on the plane heading to New York, Kennedy International. But there was bad weather in the New York area. So we just sat on the tarmac, I think for about an hour and a half. Well, you know what happens when that happens. You miss the next flight. So when I got to New York, the direct flight to Moscow had already left. I was supposed to meet up with these players in New York, and then we were supposed to fly together. So they routed me through Frankfurt. And oh, well, I'd never been to Germany before, so this, you know, I've been to Germany. And then a flight from Germany to Moscow, or from Frankfurt to Moscow. And so that was night one, okay? So you know, those of you that have flown to Europe, you fly during the night. And you get there the next day. And I did. I actually got to Moscow the next day thinking, well, these players will be there to welcome me, you know, to be there for me. Well, when I got off the plane, it was like, where is everyone? Where are you? I'm here. I know you're glad I'm here. But they weren't there. And I had a cell phone, but I had no contact information with the team. I didn't have a phone number. I couldn't call Tom and say, hey, Tom, I'm here. Can you come and get me? I had no contact information. So what was I going to do? I mean, they weren't showing up. What was I going to do? You've heard alone in New York, home alone. I was alone in Moscow. I knew they had mentioned some connection with a university called the American University of Moscow. So I thought, well, maybe that's where they're there. So I got a taxi. I had $120 that I brought with me. I got a taxi and I said, could you take me to the American University? He knew enough English to at least you could tell where you needed to go. Well, we drove there and everything was shuttered. There wasn't a light on. Well, Lord, what do I do now? I literally got a tour of Moscow during the middle, basically about 9:10 at night. I mean, he drove so much, he had to stop and get gas. And then when it came time to pay up, you know, he wanted me to pay him everything I had. I said, well, what about $80? His eyes lit up and said, you know, when he saw those $20 American bills, you know, I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I think I can handle that. So he dropped me back off at the airport, $80 poorer. What was I going to do? I got out the Word of God. I'd never been so alone in my life. And I said, Lord, what can I do? What is there anything I can do besides look to you? Literally, God was my only hope. And it seemed like a peace just started flooding my heart when I sought the Lord. Well, the next morning, I'd been basically 2 days without sleep. And the next morning I thought, well, what am I to do? And it seemed like the Lord said, well, I'd flown Pan Am across the ocean. We would fly Pan Am back. That's when they still had Pan Am. And I thought, well, maybe there's someone in the Pan Am office that can speak English. And so I walked up there, and here was this nice lady, American, and I explained my situation, and I said, is there anyone you could call? And she said, well, let me make some phone calls. At that very time, she called the Moscow State University baseball stadium, those players that could care less about me. Were there. One of them had to stop there. So they all stopped and kind of looked around. At that same exact time, this gal from Pan Am called and said, would there perchance be some professional baseball players touring your facility? And they were there. And she said, well, would you like to talk to them? Yeah. And I explained, you know, I'm here at the airport, and I mean, is there anyone that can come and pick me up? And they said, well, there's another player coming in this afternoon, and we'll come and get you then. They had thought, because I had missed the flight to Moscow, that I'd turned around and gone home. But God knew I hadn't gone home. They came and picked me up, and we had a marvelous time sharing the gospel and teaching baseball. But I'll never forget God's faithfulness to me in that time of crisis. In a time of crisis, which we all face, what are we to do? Well, we pray and seek the Lord. We believe God's promises. We respond to God's message with praise and worship. And we find peace knowing of God's ultimate victory over principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, over spiritual wickedness in high places. Friends, the Lord doesn't abandon us in times of crisis. And that's what he told me when I sat there all alone with my Bible in hand in that airport in Moscow, Russia. I have not deserted you. It's the time he wants us to draw even closer to him in trust, in praise, and in obedience. You know, out of the crisis, if we can learn to trust him more, to praise him more, and to obey him more, the crisis is what? It's worth it.